Morning. It's good to be with you, worshiping with you in person here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start our study here in chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And we'll be speaking on the topic, be ready for the return of Christ. Be ready for the return of Christ. And we have three main points that we'll be looking at this morning. The preoccupation. And we'll see that preoccupation in verses 1 through 3. The characterization, verses 4 through 5. The anticipation, verses 6 through 8. And Paul's exhortation to them, to the Thessalonian believers, verses 9 through 11. So let's look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full when that day for the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This is God's holy, inspired word. Give heed to his word. Many of you remember in 2011, you remember Harold Camping. Y'all remember him? I remember in 2011, he predicted that the rapture and judgment day would come in May 21st, 2011. That's what he said. And I at that time, you know, even though I didn't really believe that, you know, you kind of looking at the calendar, man, that day is coming up. As you know, his prediction did not come true, but we're still here. We're still living. We haven't been raptured up, and judgment day have not come. But, you know, he was, of course, in a sense, teaching something that wasn't true, that he knew the day, that he knew the hour, that he knew when Christ would come back. As a matter of fact, he said that the Bible guaranteed that Christ would come back on May 21st, 2011. This is not true. And perhaps many of you have read books that have predicted the day. People who have predicted, that, who claim to have some type of knowledge that they know when Christ will return. They perhaps will have laid out steps. This is what it's going to look like. But beloved, we can anticipate the time, but we don't know the time. We don't know when it is that Christ will come back. So should we focus upon that? Should we become preoccupied with that reality? Well, we'll see here Paul's answer. Paul's answer is this. Nobody knows when Christ will come back. Nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. And so he warns us. This passage is for us who are believers, that we are to be prepared. That a posture that we're to have is a posture of preparation, anticipation for the Lord to come back. Before I get started with the text, this reminds me real quickly of when I was in Korea. We had come from a field exercise, and after we come back from field training exercises, we clean all of our equipment, the housers, our personal equipment. I had put all my stuff in the wash. I took my Kevlar, my head gear, my vest, all that stuff. I had taken it apart, put it in the wash, and had it hanging up to dry. And then something happened. The North Koreans fired up on a South Korean vessel, and we went into high alert. My first song came out, "We're going to war!" And remember, I just said that I took all my stuff apart. I'd taken my headgear, all that, took in the webbing out. And he was like, "We're going to war. Go get your gear on and get information." And I'm standing there like, and I was a section chief. I was a leader. I'm like, man, you know, I'm thinking, man, I don't have my gear together and I'm supposed to be a leader. And I'm going to formation like top. My gear is not together. What people are going to think? I was unprepared. And so Paul, I kind of tell you that story to help you understand that our posture is to be a posture of preparation at all times. Just as in Korea, we were supposed to be ready for battle at all times. At all times. Our houses were parked up on spots where we could fire from our motor pool. Prepared. Ready for the enemy. We're supposed to be the same way. The enemy, the Bible says that our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We'll see Paul here talking about the world and those who are unbelievers. They're living in darkness. They're asleep. Don't be lulled into complacency, beloved. The day is coming. The day is real. On that day when Christ comes back, the world will, and those who do not know Jesus Christ will experience the full wrath of God. But we are to be prepared. Not trying to figure out the day, but prepared. So let's look at verse number one. The preoccupation. Paul writes here now as to the times and the epochs, brethren. What are the times and the epochs we hear that Paul is referring to? Well, times, it refers to a distinct period of time or chronological time, time that is measured like day, months, years. It is time that follows each other. Days follow days, months follow months, years follow years. That's what times here refer to, chronological times. The epochs refer to a particular time. The emphasis of these particular times is upon the nature of the time, the nature of the events that take place in time. Some versions may even translate this word as seasons. And so what Paul is helping us to see here is that these believers, they're curious about the times, about the seasons, about the epochs. They're curious In particular, they're curious about and concerned about the timing of Christ's return. But Paul makes it clear that he's already taught them concerning what is to come. Look what he says. He says, you have no need of anything to be written to you. These believers were probably preoccupied with the nature of the times that lie ahead of them. Remember that they are experiencing persecution. They're experiencing oppression from their fellow countrymen. Times are tough for them. And so perhaps they're thinking more about what is going to come ahead. When are these things are going to end, rather than focusing upon living the life that God had given them and called them to live. We can do that, especially when times get tough. When times get tough for us personally, we can begin to be preoccupied. When will this time be over? When will Christ come back? We may watch TV and try to anticipate. Oh, that sounds like a sign of Christ's return. But Paul says to these believers, you have no need of anything to be written to you concerning the times and the epochs. And just as these believers have everything that they need, they know everything that they need to know to live in a way that honored God until Christ returned, we too have everything that we need in God's word to instruct us in regards to salvation and sanctification. We're not to be preoccupied with trying to figure out, is Christ coming? Is he coming tomorrow? The politics are in disarray. The world is getting evil and more sinful day by day. Is Christ coming? We're not to focus upon those things. We're to focus upon what God has given us. Remember Paul's desire for these believers, even for these believers, is that they would comfort and encourage one another with the truth of Christ's return. And yet they are to still at the same time walk in a manner that is worthy of God. Kind of going off my notes, so just wait here. Verse number 13 of chapter 3. Paul wants them not to focus upon what is to come. His desire is to teach them God's word, inform them of God's word, so that God may, look at verse 13, may establish their hearts without blame and holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. Excel still more in what? In their walk, in their conduct, and the way that they live their lives before holy God. Paul had already given them what they needed to know. And beloved, that's what we're to focus on ourselves. The word of God, what God has already given us. We don't need a book to read a book to try to figure out what is going on. We have the book. We have the Bible. So we shouldn't speculate. We should not speculate. Notice what Paul says. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. We know that it will come. These Thessalonians, Paul says, they knew full well. They didn't just know. They knew full well. They had an accurate understanding that the day of the Lord is coming. However, Dr. Daniel Hyde, he quotes here, he observed, he says, we naturally are curious as human beings and as believers. We're curious. We want to know things. We want to figure things out. We want to have a grasp or a grasp on knowing so that we can be in control. Jesus dealt with this with his disciples. Look back at Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus dealt with the same thing concerning his disciples. They were speculating, anticipating, trying to figure out the times in which they lived. Matthew 24, verse number 3. And Christ here is talking about Jerusalem and in a sense the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at verse number 3. He says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Look at verse number 36. Look down at verse number 36. Jesus tells them, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Verse number 4. The disciple says, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs when all these things are going to be fulfilled? Turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And here we see again the disciples asking. It says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Verse number 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But look at what they are to focus upon. Look at verse number 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That was to be what they were to be focused upon, being witnesses for Jesus Christ, not trying to figure out the days or the times, but to witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't speculate. We shouldn't speculate and try to figure out God's activity in the world around us. So we also see, look what Jesus said. Why shouldn't we speculate? He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. Notice the manner in which it will come. Just like a thief in the night. Paul gives two illustrations. He's going to give us two illustrations. This is the first one. The first illustration that Paul gives concerning Christ's return is that the day will happen just like a thief in the night. When a thief breaks in, it's sudden and unexpected. If somebody broke into my car when I was in the military and stole my boom boom system out of there, My stereo system. Yeah, I used to have a stereo system. I used to blast it too. This was before I was saved. That was a lesson for me. I had it parked in the parking lot. And I'm figuring out my car is safe. I'm on post. Nobody's gonna break into my car. I come out. My dashboard. I saw wires hanging out, and it was like I was dreaming. Cause I'm like, this can't be real. Somebody had taken not only my stereo system, they took my speakers. They took everything. And I was shocked. I didn't know that whoever broke into my car was going to break into the car. And just as we don't know when a thief will break in, the day of the Lord will be just like that. In a sense that it will be sudden and that it will come unexpectedly. No one knows, nor can anyone predict when that day will come. Just like you cannot predict when a thief will break in, no one knows when the Lord will return. No one knows. Just go back to Matthew 24, verse number 43. Or matter of fact, verse number 42. Jesus says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the day of the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 10. We hear the same language used by the Apostle Peter that Paul uses and our Lord used concerning the timing of the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, notice, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So that day of the Lord will come like a thief. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. So that day will come sudden, and it will come when we least expect it. And what is the day of the Lord that Paul is referring to here? The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Well, Richard Phillips noted that in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord referred to a complex of events in which God broke into history to judge his enemies and save his people. And these events that we find throughout the Old Testament, like in the book of Joel is one example. These events were all pointing to these events where God judged his enemies, all pointed to the return of Jesus Christ. When Christ will return to not only save his people, but to judge his enemies. This day signified the fact that one day God will come in his wrath and his judgment will be inescapable. Those who are his enemies will experience his holy wrath. So when the reference here to the day of the Lord is referring to God's break into history and his coming in to deal with the people who reject him and turn away from Christ and his gospel. And beloved, if that is you here today, if you have not come to Christ, if you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're watching on the internet, if you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, that you should fear that day. That day will be the most terrible day that you can ever imagine. And that day, if you don't come to Christ now is the time for salvation. If you don't come to Christ, if you reject Christ, that when that day comes, and if you're living, it will be a tragedy for you. And that day will be unexpected. It will come and it will catch you when you're not aware. And you know, this reality, this day of the Lord, it says it's going to come like a thief in the night, and unbelievers and how they continue to just live their lives in sin. I mean, it speaks to the hardness of their hearts. If you go tell an unbeliever that Christ is returning back, they don't care. And if they do try to, you know, adjust their lives, it'll only be because they don't want to go to hell, not because they love Christ or love God. Their hearts are so hardened, their minds are so blind to God, his ways, and his salvation. Look what Paul says in verse 3 that they're going to be saying. They're so blind. They think that their lives are going to continue to go on as usual. That things are going to be well. Paul says, while you see that word, while they are saying peace and safety. Things are going good. We finally arrived. And this peace was, in a sense, the same word that is used for the peace that Rome brought about. The peace that the Roman citizens would glory in. The peace of Rome. And these, the unbelievers that are alive when Christ returned would be saying peace and safety. Peace and things are good. They're not looking for Christ. They're not looking for his return. They will be living with a false sense of security. But notice what Paul says. The opposite is going to happen. They're going to be saying, while they're saying peace and safety, notice what he says, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. And it's, well, you can say it this way, then sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly. Sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly. While they're saying peace and safety, all is well, we're doing fine. While they're saying that, Paul says, then destruction will come suddenly. This word destruction here doesn't refer to annihilation here in the context, but what it does refer to is to be, in a sense, rendered useless. It is a loss of significance that humans were given in the garden. In creation, humanity was given a God-given purpose, that man was created to serve God and to glorify God. And when God created them with this privilege, but as man has failed, fallen man rejects God and his purpose, and they continue to live their lives for themselves. And because of their selfishness, which is really the root of all sin, because of their continual rejection of the gospel, this God-given privilege that they have been given as the those who have been created in the image of God, and they continue to reject God, one day that privilege will be taken away from them. It will be taken away from them. Look, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 9. These who are crying peace and safety. Verse number 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And here is the meaning to be rendered useless. This is what is these unbelievers that are paid the penalty of eternal destruction. Look at how they will be rendered useless. They will Paul says these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Here it is. You see it? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The unbelievers will be rendered useless in that God will withdraw his grace, all that he has purposed for man. God will come back and take that purpose back. That is the destruction, a part of the destruction that unbelievers will experience. They will be cast away into the fiery pit from holy God, and they will be cast there forever, not to experience the presence of God anymore, not to have in the presence of God in a sense as that he has given us his word. They will not have that opportunity given to them anymore. They will experience distress and torment in hell forever and forever and forever. They will lose the well-being that God has given to us as those who have been created in his image. And they will suffer loss to not gain any significance anymore. And so Paul says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The second illustration that Paul gives, the first one was a thief. The second illustration that Paul gives is that of a pregnant woman. He said the day of the Lord, when it comes, it will come like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. A woman who is pregnant cannot escape labor pains. And even though labor pains are certain, they come unexpectedly. And I know the ladies that have children can say amen to that, right? One day you can be laying down trying to get comfortable, and all of a sudden, pow! I know that. Nora just, you know, one day, you know, she's doing well, and all of a sudden, oh, she's rubbing on her stomach. It feels like something tightening up, right? That's how I feel, right? Tightening up. Something happened. She didn't know it was coming. I didn't know it was coming. And then all of a sudden, she was like, it's time to go to the hospital. Just like labor pains come up on a woman with child, a woman who is pregnant, she can't escape labor pains. It's going to come. However, even though she knows that the pains are going to come, they will come sudden and unexpected. Once the labor pains start, they won't cease until the birth of the child. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as a labor pains upon a woman, that is certain that it will come unexpected, and it will come to its completed end, the day of the Lord is the same. We can't predict when it comes. We can't predict when a thief will break in and steal. We can't predict when the labor pains will come, but they will come. The day of judgment will come. The day and the hour that Christ returns to judge creation, that day will come. And the consequences of that day will come about. And so Paul goes on and he says, since this is true, and Paul is using, and he is speaking to these believers and saying, this is what that day is going to be like. Now he's going to talk about their character, about them and their characterization, who they are. How then should they live? We'll see here through this illustration that Paul uses now that either you're a child of darkness or you're a child of light, or you're a child of the night or you're a child of the day. A child of the darkness and night is an unbeliever. A child of the light and day are believers. And so Paul is speaking here. He's going to say, he's saying emphatically, he says, verse number 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. This should comfort these believers who are trying to figure out what that day will be like, what will come about. Paul says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Those who are in Christ, those who believe in Jesus Christ, have undergone a radical change. Beloved, if you are a believer, you have been changed. You no longer live in the domain of darkness. And darkness here, in a sense, symbolizes those who are ignorant of what God is doing. Those who are, in a sense, it symbolizes believers who are ignorant of God, His word, and His ways. In a sense, they're ignorant of it because they reject Him. They hate Him. And so Paul says, you no longer live in that realm where you are under the authority. You no longer live in the realm with those who oppose God and are alienated from the life of God. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says of believers that God has rescued them from the domain or the authority of darkness and has transferred believers to the kingdom of His beloved Son. God has taken all believers from the kingdom of darkness and placed them into the kingdom of the Son. So Paul says here, but you, brethren, are not in darkness if you are in Christ. You have received Christ's forgiveness for your sins. You have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. You have been sanctified, set apart by God, for God, in Jesus Christ. Brethren, you are not in darkness any longer. And Paul goes on, he says that day would overtake you, or that day would surprise you like a thief. God has saved you, and He has enabled you and given you the instruction from His word that this day should not surprise you. The coming of Jesus Christ should not surprise anyone who is a believer today. Because you know that Christ is going to come back. If you believe His word, if you know His word, if you believe what God says in His word, and if you have studied God's word for yourself, you know that day will not overtake you because you know that it's going to come. You may not know when, just like these believers, they didn't know when Christ was coming back, but they were ready because they knew He was coming back. And so for us as well, that day, it won't come back and surprise us or overtake us, but we know, in actuality, we're like Revelation 22 and 20, John, it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. This is the Lord saying, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. And here's the response. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That day, brother, we're not in darkness. That day we shouldn't fear that day. We know it's going to come. We shouldn't be living in ignorance of that day. We know it's going to come. Are you ready? Do you anticipate the Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. Are you still in your sins? Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. And notice Paul includes himself. We are not of night nor of darkness. Paul included himself in Timothy and Silvanus. We are all sons of light, if you believe. You're the sons of day. Your status has changed. You're no longer sons of wrath. Now you are sons of light. Those who who have been changed as believers. We were at one time in the darkness. We lived in darkness, but now Paul says we are the sons of light. We have a new identity in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. It is Christ. It is the life of Christ that brought us into the light. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light. How do we get to God who is light? It is the life of Christ that has brought us into the light, into fellowship with God who is light. John 1:4 says this, in Him was life in Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Praise God for our Savior. Christ brings us into fellowship with God, who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear when Christ returns that in some kind of way will not be prepared for Christ's return. In Christ, we are sons of light. We are sons of day, and we should live with anticipating and yet at the same time living as new creatures, new creations in Christ. We're all sons of light, if you would believe, sons of the day. And so Paul, now continuing on, he's going to give us a contrasting metaphor in how we're to live. There are those who are asleep, but we're to be alert. There are those who are drunk, but we're to be sober. So first metaphor that Paul is going to use here, the contrasting metaphor he's going to use is in reference to sleep and alert. Look with me at the passage, verse number 6. So then, knowing this, so then, let us not sleep as others do. Because Christ is returning, because we are sons of the light, sons of day, let us not sleep as others do. Now this speaking of sleep here in verse 6 is not a literal sleeping, but it's if Paul here, he is saying in a sense, don't be lazy. Don't be unprepared for the Lord's return by living like God hasn't given you His word. To those, we can live like the world when we can live like the world who is asleep when we live in ways that is not obedient to the word of God. And for believers, we shouldn't live like that. Unbelievers, Paul says, he says, so then let us not sleep as others do. The others here, he was referring to unbelievers. And even though unbelievers are awake physically, they're sleeping spiritually. They cannot respond. As I said earlier, you can go to them and say, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back. Who? That's what you believe. I don't believe that. You can go to them and say, Christ says, come to Him, and He will give you life. Well, that's your opinion. The unbelievers, even though they are awake physically, they are sleeping spirit. They can't respond to God or His Word. Their understanding is darkened. Their hearts are hardened. They walk in darkness, and they have no desire to be awakened. They want to be asleep. They don't care. They don't care what you say the Bible says. They don't care what you say God requires of them as those who are made in the image of God. They don't care. They're asleep. And Paul said, don't live like those who are asleep, who are ignorant of God's word, who could care less about what Christ has done. Because we're not asleep. We're not ignorant of what God has. God has awakened us. God has awakened us in the new birth. We have been awakened. We are alive spiritually in Christ. We have the capacity to know God's word and to understand God's word. We have the capacity to love God. And so Paul said, so then let us not sleep as others do. Study God's word and in obedience live your lives proper before Him. And remember, this has been Paul's desire for these believers. Even back in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to live, to walk and to please God. And that you excel more. Verse number 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Don't give in to sexual immorality like the world does. Don't live like the world. Paul says, but let us, who are believers, let us be alert. Christians are to be alert spiritually, since we have the word of God. We are alert when we are studying the word of God, when we are obeying the word of God, when we are applying the word of God to our lives. We are alert. When we say like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we are living in obedience to the word of God, we're walking by faith in Christ and hoping in Christ's return, we are walking as those who are spiritually alert. And that's what God wants from us. And Paul adds, not only be alert, but he says, and be sober. Be sober. Sober spiritually. That means to be in control or be aware, or be active. When a person is drunk, they're not aware of anything. Matter of fact, they're staggering around, falling over stuff. They don't care about what's going on around them. They lack awareness. They lack self-control. But Paul says, don't be like a person who, look what he says in verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Being sleep and drunk is not proper for those who are the sons of light. We're to be alert. We're to be sober. Because those who are in darkness, this is, remember what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. The world is asleep, and Christ has not brought back the judgment of God. And because of that, the world is, as Pastor Mark has said earlier, things are going to get worse and worse because Christ is not, the judgment has not come. The world is asleep. They're drunk in darkness. They're unaware. And they continue to not only do evil deeds, They grow in their evil deeds. Their hearts are set to do evil and more evil. Because it is night for them. it is night for them spiritually. They are sleeping spiritually. They're dead spiritually. Paul says in verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. We're to be aware. We're to be active. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says this, but be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Knowing that Jesus Christ could return at any minute should motivate us to live godly lives. Beloved, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. We're to be doing that work of living for the glory of God. And we should not want to be caught off guard. We shouldn't want to be caught off guard. When the Lord returns and he comes upon the clouds, our desire should be to be found doing the work of God diligently for his sake. We should be found doing the work with our hands to the plow. So I ask you, how are you waiting for the Lord? Are you alert? Are you sober? Do you desire not only to obey God's word, but do you desire to know more and have a deeper understanding of God's word so that you can live out the life that God has called you to live in all areas of your life? And Paul goes on, he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. He says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Y'all remember those three, right? Look back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul has already introduced the Thessalonian believers to this reality that about themselves. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, we'll look at verse number 2. He said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Why? Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And here it is. Paul, don't try to figure out the time. Put the armor on. You're already doing it, but it's one thing to have armor, put it on, put it off, put it on. You put it on and be content with having put on the breastplate of faith and of love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is how we're to live, beloved. This is how we're to have on the armor of God. This is equivalent to what Paul says in Ephesians 6. And Paul goes on, he says, for God, this is so sweet. You don the armor, put it on, live like children of light, children of the day. Verse number 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, who died for us. We're not destined for God's wrath. The wrath that will be poured out upon the world one day. And even though we don't know when Christ returns, we can be sure that we will be rescued, that we will not be destroyed on that day. We have obtained our salvation. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having been justified by his blood, We shall be. Oh, how precious that is. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. We will be saved. And so what is that? Why does Paul even put that here in this verse? Because the implication is that we shouldn't, he'll talk about this later on. We should be living lives of thanksgiving. It doesn't matter how bad it may get in our lives in this world. We see something on the horizon that is coming that should fill our hearts with joy and with thanksgiving. One day we will be delivered and saved. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Even as I live my life out in this world, even now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fear Christ and his return. I should rejoice, and you should rejoice in that reality. And Paul says, so then, whether we are awake or asleep, what is he saying? Whether we are dead when Christ comes, whether we are alive when Christ comes, we will live together with him. This is important for us to know, beloved. This is important. I gave you a lot because I was on vacation and you do a lot, got a lot of scripture for you. But this is important. If this does not stir your heart, then you're asleep. You're in the darkness. If you don't care nothing about this, if you don't care nothing about being prepared, you're in darkness. Paul, that's why he says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. If you truly love Christ, if you know Christ, if you are in Christ, beloved, you know that this is true. And when was the last time you encouraged somebody with this? When was the last time you thought about that Christ would return and you said, and you heard somebody going through a tough situation, you said, one day it's going to be over with. He's coming back for us. He's coming to save us, to deliver us. When was the last time you said that? If that has never stirred your heart, then you're sleeping. Maybe you're caught up with the things of the world. Maybe you're caught up with the way things are in your life right now and not with the way things are that God has made things for you in Christ. So I want to encourage you if you're a believer. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up with this reality that one day Christ is coming and we're to be ready. We're to be ready. We're to be doing the work. We're to be studying God's word. We're to be applying God's word. We're to be day by day applying God's word to different areas of our life. We're to be ready and to the point to where in our heart, we can say in reality that if Christ part the cloud, we can say, welcome, Christ. Welcome. And this. A word that is used back in chapter 4. I didn't bring this out last time when we were looking at this. But this word that is used back in chapter 4, verse number 17, it says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Excuse me. We'll be caught up. This is where we get the word rapture. We'll be caught up, seized up together with them, those who have died in the clouds. And this word here, to meet, this word meet the Lord in the air. It's an interesting word. And to make it just plain and simple, God is going to, when Christ returns, God is going to raise us. And just like, when a dignitary comes, perhaps you've seen at the White House when the president returns, there are soldiers that are there waiting on him. He returns, he steps in, and they're at attention. And when the president comes, when he walks toward them, they salute him. This is what this word is saying. When Christ raises us up, we're going to go to the air, and we're going there to greet our Savior, to welcome him, to in a sense we're coming to offer our lives as a salute to him. I'm about to start running. This is good news, beloved. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1, chapter 13, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed. We're going to be with our Lord. And this comes with a warning. I want to warn those. This is good news for those who are in the day, who are children of the light. But if you reject Christ, if you have not come to Christ, if you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, that day is going to come. But I want to tell you, the Lord is being patient with you right now. He is being patient with you. You don't know. You do not have a grasp of the wrath that's coming your way if you reject Jesus Christ. You have no idea what is coming around the corner for you. And so I want to warn you, repent. Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the reality that you are a sinner and that you need someone to save you. And that someone is Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps you've been saying, I've been trying to live. I've been trying to do right. Jesus said, don't try to do right. Just come. Come to me. I know the burden has been heavy on you, and you've been trying and trying. Give up trying. Rely upon me. Trust in me. And you will be ready for that day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is a wonderful reminder for us of how we have been prepared by our Lord for that day. In Christ, the necessary preparations have already been taken care of. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. We have received your forgiveness. We have been justified in Christ. Our sins have been atoned for. We've been set apart to God in Christ. We have been awaken from our slumber in Christ. We've been made spiritually alive through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Oh, how blessed we are. And it is true what Peter says. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness, to live in a way that honors Christ, in a way that glorify you, God our Father. We have it. We have what is necessary. So Father, as we leave this place, give us a sense of urgency, not to work to please you as if we're trying to work our way to heaven, but to work because of what you have done for us, because you have loved us. And as the writer says, that we know or are aware of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, as this world gets darker and darker, even for those who are believers, the time will come when people don't want to hear your word. They're going to get themselves teachers who're going to teach them what their itching ears want to hear. But Father, we need to hear. We need to hear of the reality of hell. We need to hear of the reality of your wrath, your coming wrath, so that we can not only praise you for what you have delivered us from, but that we can warn the world around us. That we can warn them that the most important thing that you need to adjust your life to is the fact that you are a child of wrath and that you need to come to Christ. You need to turn and come to Christ. And Father, we thank you. I thank you for this precious moment that you have given us. I pray that you would do a work in our lives and that we would live our lives in a sense alert and sober, running for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.